1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read again verses 1 through 3. We are still in these introductory verses. There is a richness in 1 Peter. As we mentioned, the little handout, the booklet that we made for you with all of the verses of 1 Peter in it, there is a richness throughout the book of 1 Peter that we will not get if we don't understand the foundation of Peter's message. And he really lays the groundwork for that in these first few verses. So we are probably going to be in here for a few days. It's once we get through verses 1 through 3, then perhaps we'll start to move a little bit through 1 Peter. But it is so critical that we get a grasp on how Peter introduces his letter to his audience. For example, 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." How do we do that? How do we become holy in all that we do? Well, if we get a grasp of what Peter has for us in these first three verses, then we get a better understanding of the groundwork that's been laid for us to be holy. Or 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You mean it wasn't anything that I did, anything that my parents did that brought me into the kingdom? Well, we get a better understanding of that as we look at the foundation that Peter's laid for us. Or 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." How was it that we came to Christ initially? Well, Peter helps us with that in these first few verses, so that's why we are going to take a little extra time with them over the next few weeks. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father," Peter is already in trouble, "through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Now we pray that you will bless the reading of it. Father, as we attempt to take a deeper look into this, open our hearts and minds, Lord, that we will have a greater understanding of what it means to be redeemed, and Father, the very practical results of that in our daily lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would focus on one particular part of the passage this morning, through sanctification of the Spirit. And I began by asking you some questions. Why do you struggle in your daily walk with Christ? Why do you have bad days? Why do you suffer? Why is Bob going through what Bob's going through this week and facing this surgery that he is facing on Friday? Why did our sister lose her mother a couple of weeks ago and is now going through all the things that they are going through with the family? Why do we suffer? Why are we tempted to sin? And then what do we do about it when temptation comes along? How do we, as we looked at verse 15 a while ago, how on earth do we become holy? I mean, just look at the situation that we're in, and how is it that God has made a provision for us, as Dennis prayed, that we could be conformed to the image of his Son in this dark and sinful world? Boy, that's a contrast. Let me make it a little more personal. Ladies, why do you try to assume the role that God gave your husband in light of Genesis chapter 3 when he said part of the curse would be you would try to assume the role that God gave your husband? Let me ask one that maybe lends itself to the answer to that. Men, why do you not assume the role that God gave you? And why do you not love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave his life for it? Why do we face these things in life? Now, those are all good questions. But I've got maybe a bigger one. Why am I unable to do anything about these? As a matter of fact, why do I oftentimes go through life doing just the opposite Why do I go through life maybe relishing in some of these things that I shouldn't be doing? How can I be called and elect and justified and chosen and redeemed and born again and still struggle with these things? Because we do. We do struggle with them. You know, 1 John tells us, if any man says he is without sin, well, he doesn't know me. So that is a struggle that we have in life. But now I have an even bigger question. And that is this. What is God doing about these things on my behalf? Well, that's where Peter takes us in his introductory remarks today. How is God making me a better husband, a better wife, a better church member, a more faithful church member? How is God making me a church member that wants to not just sit out in the pew and take things in, but how is God making me a church member that wants to become involved in the ministries of the church and use the talents and abilities and the gifts that God has given me to build His kingdom? How is God making me a better elder? What is God doing with my struggles? How is He making me more like Christ? How is God equipping me to live a life that is pleasing to Him? Well, I guess it was Monday night as the men were gathered. Dick used an example from Ephesians chapter 4, and this is how it works. We're going to get a little deeper into why it works, but this is how it works, and this is what it should look like. And Dick used the example of the man that stole. And so what does Ephesians 4 teach us about the man? Rod, in light of the story that you told me a while ago, this is something that you could call somebody up with and maybe be a witness to them. How does Ephesians 4, how does Paul teach us how the man that is a thief is supposed to respond now that he knows Christ? Well, we talked about this Monday night. He's got to do a couple of things. If he doesn't have a job, he's got to go out and get a job. And he's got to earn a living, and he's got to pay his own way, and then he's got to do something else. He's got to repent. He's got to come to an understanding about what God says about being a thief, and then he's got to find the person that he stole from, and he's got to do what? He's got to pay him back. Let me ask you this. How natural does that come to man? That does not come natural to man. If that came natural to man, he wouldn't have stolen to start with. What comes natural to man is the fact that he's going to rebel against God, and he's going to rebel against his fellow man. Remember, the royal law is what? When God summarized all of the commandments into two, He said what? Love God and love your neighbor. So if you steal from Him, you're certainly not loving God because you're being disobedient to His word, and you're certainly not loving His neighbor. So these things are opposed to what we do naturally. It takes something of a work of God to change us into the man in Ephesians 4 that is now going to go out and get a job and repay the person that he stole from. Well, plug this into the scenario that you're going through today, because everybody in here has some type of struggle going on. Now, you're probably not a thief, but how does God take a liar and make someone of him that tells the truth? How does God take someone bitter and turn them into someone that is sweet? How does God take someone that is lustful and turn them into someone that is pure? How does He take someone that is prideful and turn them into someone that is humble? Well, Peter begins to tell us the answer to this when he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit." What does that mean? What is God doing with those that He has called into His church? Well, 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this passage of Scripture, and we examined the foreknowledge of God and how that played every part of our redemption, and how that meant being placed into the church as a result of His foreknowledge, which is, when we dug into it, came to an understanding that that was an intimate relationship that God has with His children based on His mercy and His love, and how He put us into His church and He's established us with believers, and how He is the instigator and the initiator and the administrator of our faith. How all of this, us being a part of this church, is because of God's grace. You know, we looked at His foreknowledge last 2 weeks ago and realized it was in that perfect tense. We looked at that. We looked at the example from Amos, if we recall, when God looked at Israel and said, "I have not known these other nations, but I've known you." And He was talking about the intimate relationship that He had with Israel. We know that God knew those other nations. but he didn't know them like he knew Israel with his grace and his love and his mercy. And we talked about how that means that that God's love for us is ongoing. He called us and redeemed us and placed us in his church, and we're here today, and we are secure in that. And so we move from that foreknowledge today now to the practical aspect of what the Holy Spirit does for us. Today we are elect sojourners, strangers, but part of his church, and we're not on this journey alone. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican clergyman in England around the time, just after the Reformation began, and Spurgeon admired Ryle. He never came out of the Anglican church, but he tried to reform like so many did within the Catholic church. He tried to reform the Anglican church from within. He didn't have a lot of successful results with that, but he stayed true to God's word, and this is what he says about this sanctification that Peter is speaking of. J.C. Ryle says, "Sanctification is the only sure mark of God's election." Do you struggle with assurance today? Do you struggle with, have I, with the emphasis on I, because the answer to that is no, have I done enough to become part of the kingdom of God? Did I pray that prayer the right way 40 years ago? Or did I believe just the right way? Or did maybe I mess up somewhere along the way? J.C. Ryle says, this is where your assurance comes from. Sanctification. Am I striving to be holy? He goes on to say, the names and number of the elect are a secret thing, no doubt, which God has wisely kept to his own power and not revealed to man. It is not given to us in this world to study the pages of the book of life, and if our names are there, or if anyone else's names are there, seems to be our habit sometimes. But if there is one thing clearly and plainly laid down about election, it is this, that elect men and women, those of us that are in the church, those of us that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, they may be known and distinguished by their holy lives. That's 1 Peter 1:15. So if you're struggling with assurance today, this message is for you. If you're struggling with, have I done enough, or am I doing enough, this message is for you this morning. And here's what we want you to understand. It is the Holy Spirit that applies God's salvation and redemption to your life. That's what Peter is declaring. The King James gets this right, by the way. King James gets a lot of things right. Don't miss it. Don't think I might have said that the wrong way. I like the way the King James says this. Let me put it like that. Some versions make this sanctification past tense. Some verses say sanctified. Some, I think, I'm not going to call them out. There's a couple of popular ones that use the word sanctified as if this is in the past tense. This sanctification that Peter speaks of today is happening right now, right here today. It happened yesterday in your life. It's happening today in your life. You're being exposed to the Word of God today. You're being exposed to fellowship today. You're being exposed to truth today. It's going to happen in your life tomorrow. This sanctification is an ongoing process that the Spirit works in your life, and that's important. There is a popular false teaching today that we talked about in the 10 o'clock hour that teaches that sanctification was a once and only event in the life of the believer, and we are as sanctified as we will ever be, that it is nothing but a positional thing, that it is not practical, so there's no use in trying. There's no use in cooperating with the Word of God. There's no use, really. I don't know how they can justify studying the Word of God. I don't know how they can justify prayer if that's their understanding of sanctification. A couple of weeks ago in the 10 o'clock hour, we turned to Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth." When Christ was exalted to his throne in glory, and he is seated now at the right hand of the Father, signifying that the work of sacrifice has been done. You know, that high priest used to go in and he wasn't seated because the sacrifice wasn't complete. But Christ in his perfect sacrifice has now been exalted to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, and he is seated and he makes intercession for us. And in order for Acts 1:8 to happen, that had to take place because he said, I will send another comforter. And now that Christ has been exalted, we have the Holy Spirit coming in power to do only as the Holy Spirit can do. That's why we have Acts 1:8. We've experienced a change of heart because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the person of the Trinity that is working in us right now, today. It's sort of this thing of sanctification is sort of an already not yet relationship in Scripture that we see. We have been sanctified in Christ. Yes, positionally we are sanctified. But there is a process that has to take place that helps us answer these questions that we ask at the beginning of the message. Why do we go through struggles? Why are we tempted? Why do we sin? And what is God doing about it? This is what He's doing about it. Why do I have a lack of assurance about my faith? This is what God is doing about it. This is what Peter declares. So there are two issues for two groups of people today. For the believer, this is what God is doing for you today, hopefully through this message, through the fellowship. For the lost man, if you are here today and you have never come to faith in Christ, let me put it this way. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever prayed the prayer. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever invited Jesus to come live in your heart. That's not what I'm going to ask you today, because you may say yes to that. I gave the example a couple of weeks ago of the gentleman that called me. I kind of kid around a little bit and say the worst mistake I've ever made was getting Jackie to put my phone number on this sign out here, because that is like a magnet when people drive by this church. And so it was Sunday afternoon about 3 o'clock, and a gentleman called, and of course he was going through some struggles in his life, and I agreed to meet him. So we came over about 5 o'clock before the evening service, and I stopped by the ATM machine on the way over, and I withdrew a little money from the benevolence account, and I knew that's what he was going to ask for. And sure enough, he was a local resident. He was down on his luck, so to speak. And I had an opportunity to talk to him about his salvation. You know, he needed a little money to get him and his family through the day. And so I asked him the question that we're always going to ask, where do you go to church? But before I ask him that, I asked him if he knew our Savior. And he said, yes, I'll never forget, he said, in 1993, I prayed that prayer. And then I asked him, well, you're local, where do you go to church? Well, I haven't been to church since 1993. And he's resting on a false assurance because of something he did, and not the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, not the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit, not the justifying work of the Holy Spirit. He has a false assurance. He left angry at me because I confronted him about his salvation. If you're here today and you're not living a life that is gravitating towards holiness, if you're not living a life that is making you more like Christ every day, I don't want to hear about a prayer you prayed 40 years ago. I want to know what God has done. Give me a testimony of what God is doing in your life today to make you more like Christ. That's assurance of salvation. So there's two groups here today. One that knows Him, rejoice in this, and learn more about how He molds us and makes us like Christ. And then the other group that is here today that perhaps does not know Him. Maybe this is the day that this same Holy Spirit that sanctifies the believer does a quickening work in your life and brings you to life in Christ. So there are three things today that this passage at least begs for me. Questions that I have to ask when I read this. Because, you know, inquiring minds want to know. So I have to ask, who is this Holy Spirit that Peter is speaking of? Because you have to understand, to the crowd that he's speaking to, this is a little different than what they were used to, the ones that came out of Judaism. This Acts 1:8 changed things. This exaltation of Christ and this coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in the lives of believers changed things. So I have to ask the question, who is this Holy Spirit? And then, what is the work and purpose of the Holy Spirit? And then what is the result of the Holy Spirit working in and through us? In other words, how do we understand and apply what Peter is saying to us through this passage? So very quickly, let's look at these. First and foremost, He. And in my notes, I put that in quotation marks and in parentheses. He. He is the most neglected and misunderstood person of the Godhead. I think in three ways, probably more than just three, but I think in three. Number one, we view His ministry wrongly, Rod. And perhaps this is in line with some of the things that you experienced this week. We view the ministry of the Holy Spirit wrongly, as if he were some cosmic ATM machine, or as if he were some cosmic Dear Abby, as if the Holy Spirit brought some bizarre or ecstatic experience to us after our redemption. So many, Rod, are looking for a false gospel. They are looking for a gospel that changes their finances, a gospel that changes their relationship, a gospel that changes their health. They're looking for some type of quick resolution to the problem that they're going through, and they turn in some type of looking for an ecstatic experience from God to change the circumstances around them. If you get nothing else out of this message today, understand this. When you come to Christ, this isn't original with me. I heard this week. I wrote it down on a napkin on a paper towel. And then I thought I had washed the paper towel. It disappeared, and I finally found it. I told Patty, I said, have you seen a paper towel? It's got Sunday's message on it. I'm learning not to write things on paper towels. If you get nothing out of this today, when you come to Christ, he doesn't necessarily change the circumstances around you. He changes the you that the circumstances are happening to. That's the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Maybe he doesn't change your circumstances. Maybe he leaves you right where you are. Maybe he does change your circumstances. Either way, that's not his obligation. What he does do is change you. So we view his ministry wrong, as this supernatural force that changes our circumstances. Health and wealth and prosperity. That is a false gospel. Number two, we consider him not to be a person but a force. We refer to the Holy Spirit as it on occasion. Even we do. Now, we don't mean to. Sometimes it just comes out that way. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is a person, just as God is a person, just as Jesus Christ is a person. And then, perhaps most significant, we simply ignore him. We don't proclaim him. We don't preach him. We don't teach him. We don't rely on him. We don't turn to him for our sanctification. We don't look to the Holy Spirit to guide us through his word when we have struggles in our life. We don't sing songs about him. You know why we don't sing songs about him? Because there are very few songs in our songbook about the Holy Spirit. I know. I looked them up this week. There's a handful in there. They're hard to sing. They're probably hard to play. We don't have a lot of songs about the Holy Spirit. So let's correct that in the short time we have today. John 16 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. This is speaking of the exaltation of Christ. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I underline this, him, not it, but him to you. The translation here is a helper. It is a legal reference. It refers to one that would be an advocate for us here on this earth. In the wider context, it speaks of, as he said, the Comforter to come. And we have mentioned this a few times recently. We don't mean Cadillac Comfort. Sorry, Tom. We don't mean Cadillac Comfort when we're talking about this. We don't mean Lazy Boy Comfort or Serta Perfect Sleeper Comfort. That's not the type of comfort that he's talking about the Holy Spirit gives to us. The Holy Spirit is a comforter in the sense a soldier is comfortable when he has been fully equipped for battle. That's a different kind of comfort. It means that he is assured that he is prepared, and that's what the Holy Spirit does for us when he comes to dwell in us. And this is, guys, this is not an exposition of the Holy Spirit, so we're going to move through these quickly. We're trying to do this in a way to help us better understand what Peter is saying in this passage, and perhaps we'll get to that. First, we need to notice the Holy Spirit's a unique person and not simply a power or an influence. He is spoken of as he, not as it. He may be grieved. Ephesians 4 teaches us. He may be quenched, we find in 1 Thessalonians. He may be resisted. As a matter of fact, we do on a regular basis, as we find in Acts chapter 7. We are not robots. We're not puppets on a string that God is dangling over this earth. We can resist the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We can resist it through sin. We can resist it through rebellion. We can resist it through negligence. There's so many ways that we can resist it. Second, the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, co-equal, co-eternal. He is the eternal God. understand that, when you understand the work that Peter is saying that he does here. Anytime we think of the Spirit in terms that are entirely mystical or divorced from Scripture, we will be led into false teaching. He is the eternal God. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the author of the new birth. We see this in John 3 when Jesus confronted Nicodemus. You must be born of water and of the Spirit if you plan to see the kingdom of God. So those are who the Holy Spirit is. And there are other obvious roles that the Holy Spirit plays for the purpose of Peter's text. We won't turn there today. But that is who he is. He is God and he is very God. He is the third person of the Trinity. Peter relishes in this when he speaks of the Trinity's role in our salvation. When he speaks of the fact that it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the foreknowledge and the calling of God that brings us into the church, Peter relishes in the work of the Trinity, including the work of the Holy Spirit. So that leads us to this question: what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Just what does he do in our lives to make us more like Christ? Well, let's review the passage. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. In general, we don't overlook the Spirit's working, bringing us into the kingdom. Again, we would refer you back to John chapter 3 when Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus. It's the Spirit that brings conviction to us. It's the Spirit that brings conviction to the unbeliever. Perhaps you're here today and you're listening to the gospel and something is working in your heart. That would be the Holy Spirit working in the heart to draw you to Christ. He quickens us to life, John chapter 6. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Just like Jesus physically brought Lazarus back out of that grave, his Holy Spirit brings dead men to life. We could park there for the next 30 minutes. We could park there for the next hour. I hope you understand, spiritually speaking, if you're apart from Christ, that you are not simply sick. I hope you understand, spiritually speaking today, that if you're apart from Christ, you are a dead man. And the Spirit has to quicken you to life. The Holy Spirit unites the believer with Christ and places him in the unity of the church. And there's much more, but for the purpose, those are general things the Holy Spirit does. Specifically, what does Peter say the Holy Spirit does? Well, he says in this passage that it is the Spirit of God that sanctifies us. It is the Spirit of God that sets us apart. That's what's happening to us right now. That's what happened, hopefully, to you yesterday. That's what will happen to you tomorrow as you grow in your walk with Christ. We're going to start a new series, as we mentioned, on prayer next Wednesday night. It's going to be a four-part series. Probably take us about 6 months to get through it. I want us to learn to pray differently than we pray. It's okay to pray for your ailments. It's okay to pray for your bad shoulder, for your bad elbow. It's perfectly required that we pray for Bob as he is facing what he is facing. But I want us to learn to pray over and above that. Listen to how Augustine prayed. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. That was 1,800 years ago. Augustine prayed this way. And that's what Peter is saying. He dwells in us, testifying of and assuring us of our redemption. That is one of the works of the Holy Spirit in us. Paul says in Romans 8, but you're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, what more assurance can you have? I have no assurance in a prayer that I prayed when I was 7 years old. None. I have all the assurance of the world that the Holy Spirit did a work in my heart and drew me to salvation that night. And I confirm that by having a desire to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. The lost man doesn't desire that. That's the work of sanctification in the Holy Spirit. If you're striving for holiness, if you're growing in grace, if your desire is for the church and for God's people and to find a place of service, not a place to be served, but a place of service in the church, then that's an assurance that the Holy Spirit is doing a sanctifying work in your heart. That's how Peter describes the purpose and work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. He brings conviction. He quickens to life. He unites in Christ. And He sets us apart to lead a life holy and pleasing to God. I can't wait to get to that part of chapter 1. Well, that's who He is, and that's what His purpose is. But what does it mean? What does it mean for us? What is the result of the Holy Spirit working through us? We saw this in the 10 o'clock hour a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Ezekiel in that passage about the vision of dry bones and how the Spirit of God brought those bones to life. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And that's a reference that Christ used in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, by the way. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean from all of your filthiness and from your idols, and I will cleanse you. And then here it is, a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. That's the work that Peter is talking about in this passage. He gives us a new heart. Paul brings it to us this way. He talks about those that will not see heaven. In this passage, he talks about the fornicators and the adulterers and the liars and so on and so forth. And then in what is becoming one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because you got to understand this, those of us that were brought up in the church didn't think we were quite as bad as those guys that ran down to the bar on Friday nights. And some of you grew up in that culture. And perhaps, you know, God just did us a favor when He redeemed us. But what does Paul say when he is speaking to the church, and he's listing all of these people that commit these heinous sins? He says this, and such were some of you. Boy, there was nobody that was going to escape the wrath of God, no matter how quote-unquote good you have been. And then he says this, but you are washed. And then with 1 Peter, he says, and you were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. That is the work that He is doing in us today that believe. Remember how Peter started? We were strangers. We were exiles. We were outcasts. We're foreigners. This world is not our home. He goes through that. We went through that 2 weeks ago. But by the Holy Spirit's work, all of that changes. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, because of what God has done through the work of His Holy Spirit in calling us into His family, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do in light of what 1 Peter is teaching? The Holy Spirit takes a wanderer and He brings him home. And I don't mean somebody that's wandering out of the United States. I don't mean somebody that's wandering out of North Carolina for whatever reason you may want to. We're going to wander to South Dakota in a couple of weeks to perform this wedding. I'll probably want to, like Rod, get back as quick as I can. I'm not talking about somebody that's wandered away from Wilmington or Ogden or Porter's Neck or Carolina Beach. I'm talking about somebody that was wandering away from God and has been brought into the church. The Holy Spirit takes a wanderer and brings him home. That's what it means to be set apart, sanctified yesterday, today, tomorrow. That's the work of the person. The person, not the force, the person of the Holy Spirit. And this brings assurance. Some of you are struggling today with assurance. You shouldn't be if the Holy Spirit is abiding in you. If you're struggling with assurance, make that right today. Meet with me. This is your invitation. We're not going to have an altar call. This is the altar call. Come grab a hold of me after this service, and we will deal with your struggles in assurance. So let me ask this. Do you remember when you were first set apart? When the Holy Spirit did that quickening work in your heart and began that sanctifying process in your heart, when He took your affections off of the things of this world and this life and set your affections on Christ? Do you remember that? Do you remember that yesterday? Do you remember that happening today? I hope so. Do you see a pattern of growth in your life? For those of you that are struggling with assurance, let me ask you that. Do you see a pattern of growth in your life? Are you in the same place spiritually you were 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago? We need to get together and talk. Are you burdened when sin enters your life? Or do you enjoy it? How active are you in your personal growth? What part do you play in this? How obedient are you to the Spirit working in your life and convicting you? Does sanctification affect the way you think about others, about God, about life, about finances, about relationships? Do you have a biblical worldview because the Holy Spirit is doing a work of sanctification in your mind and in your heart today? Are there areas of your life where there seems to be no progress? We can answer these through the work of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us and He dwells in us. And because of this, we as believers never give up hope. Do you struggle? Never give up hope. Do you have bad days? Never give up hope. Do you suffer? Are you tempted to sin? Do you fall to temptation? Never give up hope, because the Holy Spirit is working in you to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you more like Christ. It's probably been a while since some of you have heard this. We'll close with this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three." But no, from the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust off the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" as he held it up with the bow. $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000, who makes it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he's going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That's the Holy Spirit working in the lives of believers today. He never leaves us the same. Dick, if you will come, let's go to him in prayer.